look forward to. In Jesus' name, amen. Since the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, the resurrection of Christ is really the hallmark point that then put into motion the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, throughout the world, it doesn't matter what ethnicity, what culture or language or what region, what unifies all Christians is that we celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ. In fact, the early church would come together and someone would lead them and say, "He is risen." And the congregation would respond with, "Okay, so you know, he is risen indeed." In fact, even this morning, I messaged Meinolf Melwig, you know, our missionary friend in Germany, and I said, "Happy Resurrection Day. He is risen. He is risen indeed." And he wrote back, "He is risen indeed." Just knowing that that's what unifies all believers. It's what we hold precious. And he, in fact, says hi to everybody. Some might be dismissive of the resurrection of Christ. In fact, some might question the very concept of, can someone who is dead be raised to life? Now, this is actually a very relevant question. Why? Because death is the harsh reality that all of us will have to face. In fact, according to the Bible, there are only two people who did not die, who went to heaven, and that was Enoch and Elijah. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible talks about the rapture of the church, that there will be a time connected to the return of Christ where those who are alive will meet the Lord in the air and be with the Lord forever. I remember first learning about that and thinking, it would be nice to be part of that group where you wouldn't have to die. But the reality is that all of us will have to face death, because death comes to all of us. I hate death. As a pastor, I've had to officiate many funerals. I've had to attend the funerals of family members and friends. I hate that death takes away life from those that we love. You know, it's something that you never really can quite get used to. I watched my father die. It's not one of those things that you look forward to. I remember hearing the news that my father-in-law passed away suddenly. Over the course of my life, I've lost all my grandparents, some other relatives. I've lost friends to untimely deaths. I was not alive at the time, but I remember my mother telling me that there was an older sister that was stillborn. So before I was even born, there was already a family member who had died. In between Alyssa and Olivia, Angela had three miscarriages. And to this day, I still can't help but wonder, if those babies had lived, how would it have made our family different? Death is our enemy. You see, death was not part of the original design by God, but death came as the penalty for sinning against God. But it's more than just an issue of physical death, because we are more than just physical beings. We are spiritual beings with physical bodies, and when we die, our physical body is buried, but our spirit remains alive and must face judgment before God. It is because we will be held accountable for the life that we have lived on earth. So that's why this question, "Are the dead raised?" is a very important question. Phrased another way, you could say it this way: if the dead are not raised, then what? If there is no such thing as resurrection, are we ready to accept what that will mean for us? Now, this is not a new question, because in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, and you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15, he actually brings up that issue. Now, we're not going to look at all of 1 Corinthians 15, but I'm going to show you that the theme, which is on resurrection, Paul addresses this particular question. If the dead are not raised, then what? That phrase is mentioned several times, or a variation of that phrase. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. It says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, if you are familiar with the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll know that the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. They had a lot of issues that Paul had to address. But this one is really a head-scratcher. He's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians. And he says, now if Christ is preached, and what is being preached is that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You could almost imagine Paul saying, what is going on? This sounds so illogical, irrational, that you would say such a thing. Why? Because Christ is being preached. And what is being preached is that he has been raised from the dead. Now just go a little bit before earlier to 1 Corinthians 15, starting from verse 3. Paul says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. It's very clear. Paul says, I've delivered this message. And this message is of first importance. This is the most priority message that I've given to you. Because this is the message that he received. That Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, these events took place and they were witnessed. In fact, Paul says at one time the resurrection of Christ was witnessed by 500 people all at the same time. Now, the letter of 1 Corinthians was written by Paul around 55 AD. So it was still within the lifetime of those who had been eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, 6, he says, and that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until now. Some have fallen asleep, so some have passed away. But most of them, they were alive, and they were eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. So when Paul delivered this message to the Corinthian church, and this was during the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18, he made it very clear. The message of the gospel, which was central and vital, that of first importance. There's no way that they should have misunderstood this message. The simple message of the gospel. And I think it would be appropriate for us to think through this a little bit more. Why is this gospel message of first importance? I mean, it's good to address other issues in the church. It's good to think about doctrinal points. But there is something of first importance. And the question I have to ask you is this too. Do you know this message which is of first importance? Paul says Jesus died for sins according to the scriptures. You see, when Jesus died, this was not just some random arbitrary event. This was something that fulfilled all that scripture pointed to. Jesus was buried. And that phrase is actually important to understand, that Jesus actually died and he was buried in a tomb. It was confirmed that he was dead. But then Jesus was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, it says again. You see, his death, burial, and resurrection were things that were foretold in the Old Testament. They fulfill scripture. And Jesus then appeared to those who could confirm and say that they witnessed these events. So this was not some fairy tale story. This was not a myth. These events were historically validated. You know, it's interesting sometimes when you talk to people who are not Christians, and they can be very dismissive and say, oh, you Christians, you just believe in fairy tales. There's no such thing as a resurrection from the dead. Now, if you apply the rules of how would you define something to be historically validated, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ is one of the most validated historical events of all time. Now, obviously, in these days, people don't care about facts. We just talk about what we feel, how it affects us. When Jesus died for our sins, there is a very deep theological meaning behind that. Why did Jesus die for our sins? It's because the Bible says that the penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23. Hebrews 9:27 says that we all will die and face judgment. Now, if we're going to be held accountable for our sins, and all of us are sinners, according to Romans 3:23, all of us will be judged. And left to ourselves, we are condemned to hell because of the righteous and holy standard of God's law, which we have broken. Not only have we broken God's law, we've rebelled against his authority. We've fallen short of his perfect standard that is based on his moral character. You know, sometimes people wonder, how do you know what's right or wrong? And who are you to say that I am doing something right or wrong? Well, it's because of who God is. God's character defines what's right and wrong. It's not arbitrary. It's not subjective. So left to ourselves, when we physically die, apart from Christ, we will then face God's judgment because we are sinners. But while we were yet sinners, God sent Jesus to die for our sins. Romans 5:8. He paid the penalty for our sins so that his righteousness could be applied to our account. And the fact that Jesus died and was buried showed that he really did die. He was buried for 3 days. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, it confirmed all that Jesus came to do. You see, not only did he pay the penalty for sin by dying, he conquered sin and death, because death is the final enemy. And he defeated that enemy. So the resurrection of Christ is really a big deal. Death is the one enemy that all must face. And apart from Christ, not only will we face physical death, but we will face spiritual death. So it's kind of important to know how to answer this question. Now, what is astounding is that within the church, even to this day, there are people who will question the very concept of the resurrection. Now, it's understandable if you're not a Christian that you would question this concept of the resurrection, because it doesn't fit within a worldview that's naturalistic or materialistic or atheistic. You see, when people consider the very concept of a miracle, they'll say, well, that's not scientifically you can't confirm that. Now, these days, it's hard to know what it means to be scientific. But if you claim to be a Christian, you go to a church and you say you believe in the Christian faith, it would be very hard to understand why then someone would question what is so central to our faith, and that is that Christ rose from the dead. So this is not a new problem. The early church had to deal with it too, because there are people within the church that question the concept of the resurrection. So as Paul kind of lays this out, he says almost in this way, let's follow the logic of that. If the dead are not raised, what are the consequences of that? So there are three things I want to highlight from 1 Corinthians 15. The first answer is this: if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And then he says this: if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. So if the idea of the resurrection is not possible, if people are not able to be raised from the dead, if it's completely out of the picture, then we have to conclude that Jesus was not raised from the dead. If no one's able to be raised from the dead, then not even Jesus was raised from the dead. If you're dead, you stay dead. No one who's ever died can be raised from the dead. But what are the consequences of this line of thinking? If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then those who preach that Christ was raised from the dead are preaching in vain. It's almost as if someone to tell me and say, John, there's no point to you preaching. Because if Christ is not raised from the dead, your preaching is in vain. I mean, it doesn't matter how much you want to say it happened. If it didn't happen, you're wasting your time. In fact, if you say that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have wasted your life in trusting in something that never took place. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. You could say, well, I think I really believe Jesus rose from the dead. But if it didn't happen, your faith is in vain. It doesn't matter how fervent you are. What it means is your faith has been misplaced. Because you say that you believe in something, but it actually never happened. But there are more consequences. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:15. It says, moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we bore witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Now this is, you have to follow this. You say that you represent God, but you actually are a false witness. You're not representing God, because if no one is raised from the dead, if God didn't raise Christ from the dead, you are misrepresenting God. You're bearing witness against God. Paul reiterates this in verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, what we are doing today and what we do every Sunday is a complete waste of time. I remember growing up, and we went to a Methodist church, and you know, my mom's here, so I don't know if she'll remember this, but we went to the pastor's house, and I think I've shared this a few times before. The pastor shared, he said that he didn't believe Jesus was raised from the dead, and I think I was like 7 years old or something like that. And even at 7 years old, I thought, that's kind of weird, because you're the pastor, and isn't that kind of what you're supposed to talk about? Like, in my mind, it didn't make sense. I mean, I'm not even a believer at the time. All I know is, hey, pastors are supposed to preach that Jesus rose from the dead. That's all I know. And he said he didn't believe in that. Now, the Methodist denomination is very liberal, so that there are many preachers who actually don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, if I was saying that he didn't rise from the dead, what would you think? You're like, what are we doing here? I mean, what's the point of us listening to you? especially if you're talking really long. Why should we waste our time listening to someone who doesn't believe in what is most central to what your faith represents? You know, some would say that resurrection is just symbolic. You see, the disciples, they just had a hallucination. And they all thought Jesus had been raised from the dead, so they told everybody that he had been raised from the dead. But it was just a hallucination. Jesus was still dead. That's actually a theory that has been propagated for ever since, you know, the liberals back in the 19th century were trying to come up with rational ideas of how to explain the Christian faith. But this is not a sustainable position. But let's go on. Second answer, if the dead are not raised, your faith is worthless. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. You see, if Jesus has not been raised, then sin and death have not been conquered. The penalty has not been paid. Death is still in control. You are still in your sins. And if death is the penalty for sin and Jesus remains dead, this penalty has not been paid in our lives. We are still condemned. So our faith is worthless. We are left in a condemned state. In fact, those who have died ahead of us, verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. No one has hope. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, it says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now here's a good thing to consider when you go to a church and you hear what is being preached. If Christ is presented as only to be hoped in for this life alone, in other words, what can Christ do for me here on earth? I mean, this is kind of the line of like the prosperity gospel. God just wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. God's going to make this life your best life now. If that's what you're hearing, Paul says, you are of all men most to be pitied. To reduce Christ to whatever benefits he might offer in this life alone, but then not to address the issue of eternal condemnation upon death. I mean, if this is what we say we represent, we are the most pitiful people. Now, in verse 29 of chapter 15, it raises something that I don't think maybe a lot of us have considered. It's what we call one of the difficult passages. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Now, most commentators will say this is a difficult passage. We're not quite sure what it's referencing, but we know what it doesn't mean. You cannot get baptized to save someone who's dead. Scripture is clear on that. So what can this mean? One possible interpretation is this. Baptism was meant to be a testimony of your obedience to Christ and confessing that you love him, that you've submitted your life to him as Lord and Savior. So this idea of being baptized is that you give testimony, especially because maybe someone who has already passed away, their life impacted you. And that's a good thing, that their testimony brought you to Christ. But if Christ has not been raised from the dead, that testimony is meaningless. Now, whatever this verse might mean, we know this. Paul is saying, if Christ has not been raised, everything about your faith is worthless. It's in vain. There is no deliverance. There is no salvation. You are dead in your sins. To just say you believe in Jesus, but not to believe that he rose from the dead, nullifies everything. But there's one more answer to this question. If the dead are not raised, verse 30 to 32, Paul says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now in verse 30, he says, why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brothers, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I day daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? And so what Paul is saying is this: if Christ hasn't been raised, why am I suffering for the sake of Christ? Why am I facing dangers for the sake of Christ? He said, I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. And some commentaries say he actually might have fought animals. They're not sure. But most likely it refers to people who were like wild beasts. So he's saying, like, what's the profit? If the dead are not raised, why should I offer my life to suffer? And then he says this in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now that's actually a quote from Isaiah 22:13, where the same words are used. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now I've thought about this. You know, when I was lying in bed all day and couldn't do anything, I would go to Netflix and I'd watch food shows. And it was, I don't know why I would do it, because I couldn't eat anything like that, but I just kept watching and it was just so enticing. I saw this thing on pork belly, how there are so many different ways that they would prepare pork belly in Korea. And there was another one on beef, and there was another one on cold noodles. And I kept watching them and thinking, oh, wow, I would just love to eat this and this and this. Now think about it. If you don't have anything else to live for, then it makes sense. Because if, say, if you're going to die tomorrow, what are you going to do? I mean, people are on death row. They're given their last meal and they can eat whatever they want. I think that's very interesting that they would do that. Like, why would you offer that to someone who's going to die? You can get whatever you want. It's so that they could have one last meal to enjoy before they die. I mean, if you knew you were going to die, do you have that meal set? Have you thought about that? Because if this life is it, you want to go out with a good meal, I would think. But is that all we have to live for? I mean, if there's no resurrection, Paul's saying, there's no other point in life than to just indulge yourself in eating and drinking, because you're going to die. If that's all you have to look forward to, then there is no hope. That's why this message of the resurrection of Christ is so crucial to understand. Now you got to make sure, you cannot claim to be a Christian and say that Christ is not raised from the dead. You've just nullified everything about the Christian faith. In fact, you would be a fool to say that you believe in a Savior that is still dead. So if the dead are not raised, Paul says Christ isn't raised, your faith is worthless. You might as well just eat and drink, because tomorrow you'll die. But go to 1 Corinthians 15:20. It says this: but now Christ has been raised from the dead. That phrase, Christ has been raised, the verb there is in the perfect tense. And this is how you would understand the perfect tense. It describes a completed verbal action that occurred in the past, but it produces a state of being or result that exists in the present. The emphasis of the perfect is not just the past action so much as it is such that brings a present state of affairs resulting from the past action. In other words, it's this: if Christ was raised from the dead in the past, what does that mean for me today? There is something that should happen because you believe in that. It is a completed action. The resurrection of Christ from the dead occurred. And if you are a Christian, it produces a state of being now that represents that completed action. It's not just an historical event. It has an impact on how you live today. So in 1 Corinthians 15:21, when it says, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Because of Adam's sin, we share in the consequence of sin, and that's death. But in Christ, who was resurrected from the dead, if we are in Christ, we will be made alive. There is the hope of resurrection because of the resurrection of Christ. So if Christ has been raised, what does that mean? We'll just go back to what Paul said. If the dead are not raised, here are the consequences. If Christ is raised, then our preaching is not in vain. Our faith is not in vain. We are not false witnesses of God. Our faith is not worthless. We are no longer in our sins. Those who have died are safe in heaven. Our hope is not in this life only, but we have hope for all eternity. And we are not the most to be pitied, but instead, we are the ones who have every reason to rejoice, because we have the hope of eternal life in Christ. When it says Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, verse 20, this is pointing back to the Old Testament law. You see, when it was harvest time, you were called to bring the first fruits as an offering. And what it was representative of what was to come in terms of the rest of the harvest. So why is Paul alluding to this? He's saying this: Christ's resurrection was the first fruits of a harvest of resurrection to come. And that is for all who would believe in him. You see, Christ being the first fruits is a guarantee that there is a harvest of resurrection. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says that there is this living hope. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever take some time to actually meditate on the reality of death, I had a lot of time to think about this, actually, because I was just lying in bed. And for days on end, when you're just lying in bed and there's not much you could do, I would often think about, okay, what if I just die? Like, what if I die from all this? I could just die in my bed. Or what would be really humiliating is if I died on the toilet. You know, hear about people who die on the toilet. And you know, how embarrassing. Like, what a way to go. But the thing is, you die. I don't think most of us want to think about death. But we will all die one day. Do you have hope in considering death? That's why the resurrection of Christ is so important. You see, because Christ has died and risen again, death no longer is to be feared. John MacArthur says this: "Death has no sting for the believer, because there's no unforgiven sin. It's all under the blood of Jesus. It's all paid for. It's all forgiven. It's all removed. It's all atoned for. Death has no power. Satan is a toothless lion, and death is a stingless bee. We no longer need to fear death because Christ has victory over death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 and following. It says, but when this corruptible puts on the incorruptible and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the word that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have victory over sin and death. Verse 58, when it says, therefore, it's saying, therefore, because you know this to be true, because you know you have victory over death in Christ, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, we might face suffering, we might face trials, we might face hardships. But you don't have to ever fear death. We can face death undaunted. That's why you read the stories of the martyrs, especially during the time of the Reformation. In England, they are ruled by Catholics, and the Catholic rulers would punish any Protestant if you were found to have in your possession a Bible. The penalty was death. If you preached against Catholic doctrine, the penalty was death. So many were burned at the stake. And if you've ever gone to England, some of us who've gone there, and there are still memorials that say, on this spot, Christians were burned at the stake for their faith. Now, that's something that's hard to imagine. That you're in a fire that's going to burn you to death. But the testimonies of these Christians, some sang hymns as they were being burned to death. Some were praying. Some were saying, forgive these people, Lord, who are putting me to death. How do you do that? You do that because you know you have victory over death in Christ. Not only that, we know that living for Christ is going to be worth it because victory over death is assured. So be steadfast because the resurrection of Christ has assured us. You are immovable. Nothing can overturn you. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is never in vain because the resurrection of Christ has secured the very purpose for which we live. Paul Tripp writes this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is why I get up in the morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is why I can sleep at night. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is why I do what I do every day. Now, I can tell you this, especially after these past 10 months where it's been very hard and difficult. Why do anything that you do? What motivates you? What gives you a sense of purpose? How do you answer that question? Well, if you're a Christian, the answer is this. Christ is risen from the dead. He has paid the penalty for my sins. I no longer am condemned. I have this great purpose to live for his kingdom, for his glory. I'm here to proclaim who Christ is because everybody else I know is going to die too. And I have the message that will save them. As we prepare for communion, And I know some of you, you know, we were at a Good Friday service and we had communion then. You're like, oh, are we going to have communion again 2 days later, 3 days later? Yes, it's okay. Because we are to remember all that Christ has done for us. So in that upper room, when Jesus was with his disciples and he says, here's my body, here's my blood. Take these in remembrance of me. Proclaim my death until I return. And in a few days, he was risen from the dead. Yes, we celebrate the death of Christ. But we never take that apart or divorce that from the truth of the resurrection. It is his death and resurrection that we celebrate. It works together so that we might be saved from our sins. I want to ask you to bow your heads. If you do not have the elements...